Grace and peace to you in God, who is our Father and our Mother, and in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When the people of Israel were in exile, they had been defeated by the army of Babylon and many taken captive and taken to the land of Babylon. They looked back at their history and wondered what had happened. What had brought them to this place where they were defeated and separated from the center of their culture and worship? And so the scribes of the people of Israel, as they looked over their history, they brought it together and wrote down a history, which is the books of the Bible that we have now, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, and 1 and 2 Kings. And it's bringing together this history of how the people make this covenant with God, and yet because of the consistent unfaithfulness among the people and their kings, they finally go into exile. Last week, we read about David being crowned as king. It was a time of great hope for the people, the United Kingdom and independence for them, but that time of hope quickly soured. Both David and his son Solomon are remembered as ruling over the golden age of Israel, the height of political and military power and independence. But both were also self-serving kings who used forced labor to build their cities and their temples. Eventually, Solomon began even to turn away from full devotion to God. The forced labor built not only this beautiful and extravagant temple where he brought the Ark of Yahweh, but also began to build monuments to other gods and goddesses, brought to him by his 700 wives. God tells Solomon that because of this, not because of the wives, but because he turned away from God, the kingdom will be divided when Solomon dies. That half will be ruled by his son, but half will be ruled by his servant. And that is where we find ourselves in today's reading. Solomon has died, and his son, Rehoboam, is crowned as king. But it quickly becomes clear that the son will be even more of a tyrant than the father. It occurred to me as I listened to this read during the first service that you could do a whole sermon on this about listening to the elders, right? The older men give some good advice, but the younger hotheads, not so much. So the northern tribes, the 10 tribes in the north, turn to Jeroboam, and they crown him as their king. Jeroboam was a servant of King Solomon who oversaw his forced laborers, more of a common person than a king. And so they make him king, and Israel is divided into two. I thought it was interesting that we read about such a division of the kingdom on Reformation Sunday. Our human history is filled with such stories of division, political division and religious and ideological. So often, what we begin with great hope and pride sours due to human selfishness. There are always people who are willing to use and abuse others for their own gain. But today, we remember the high points and the gifts of Martin Luther in the Reformation. Luther challenged the institution of the church in a number of ways. He objected primarily to the practice of indulgences, when the church would take money from ordinary people, even from poor people, in order to build their fancy cathedrals and allow the bishops and cardinals to live in luxury. Luther also challenged the theology that salvation could come only through the church and its hierarchy, that allowed the church to keep people basically in thrall to them and their ceremonies. Luther wanted something different. He had come to believe that salvation is given to us by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ and did not depend on all the works that the church demanded that people do. Luther still held baptism and Holy Communion as core to the practice of the church, but he let go of many of the other mandatory practices, such as confession and indulgences. Now, Luther didn't set out to start a new church. He simply wanted to reform the church he was a part of. And he certainly didn't want a church named after him. He was known to say, "I did not die to save anyone." The word Lutheran was at first a pejorative term used by his opponents. Luther wanted his followers to be known as the Evangelical Christians. Evangelical simply means the good news. And Luther believed that he had good news to share. The good news that our salvation has already been accomplished by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The good news that every person can pray and confess and receive forgiveness and read the Bible. That each person can have a relationship with God not mediated by a priest. The good news that service to God is not just something that the priests and monks and nuns can do, but something that all Christians are a part of in the priesthood of all believers. Our lives have meaning and purpose when we serve God by serving and caring for our neighbors, each one of us in our own vocation and with our own gifts. But we know the church did split, and we were named the Lutherans, and we wear it proudly to this day. Not only into the Roman Catholic and the Evangelical Lutheran churches, but also Calvinists and Anabaptists and Anglicans began churches in the 16th century. And in the centuries that have followed, each of these have divided again and again, so that now there are many types of Lutherans and Anabaptists and Calvinists. We humans tend to divide. We tend to form tribes, a group with the people who think just like us, and then cling to the idea that we are right and those other people are wrong. One of the things that I'm proud of in our ELCA church body is the way that we seek to always find what we have in common with other church bodies and other faiths rather than what divides us. And so we as a church body have full communion agreements with 8 other churches, more than any other denomination in this country. And we also remain always in productive conversation with the Roman Catholic Church, with the Jewish faith, always looking to see what we have in common as the people who believe in God and who follow Jesus. Sometimes I wonder how people a few hundred years from now will look back at this century in the life of the church from 1950 to 2050. So much is changing. The change in our culture seems to be day by day something new, and our church is scrambling to keep up. Some prominent Christian theologians and historians say that we are in a time of change as great as the time of the Reformation, 500 years ago. Certainly, we know that the way we go about being and doing church is changing and it will continue to change. But we also know that there are some things that are core to who we are that must remain. The good news of God's grace and salvation through Jesus Christ does not change. The promise of God to come to us in baptism and Holy Communion does not change. The call to listen to the Holy Spirit and serve the world in need does not change, and perhaps is more important today than it ever has been. I know people who wring their hands and worry that the church is dying, but I don't believe that. I know that we are changing, and change sometimes means loss, and loss sometimes feels like dying. But if we believe that this is God's church, it will not die. The Holy Spirit will continue to bring God's people together around the word and the font and the meal. The Holy Spirit will continue to encourage and strengthen God's people to share the good news of God's love and to serve people in need. This morning in this service, we confirm four lovely, faithful, and gifted young women into the faith of the church. We pray for the Holy Spirit to move in them, to strengthen their faith and their courage to live and serve as Christians in the world. In their faith statements that we asked them to write this past year, each of these young women wrote about how powerful Rainbow Trail Lutheran Camp has been in their faith development. And I would say in mine as well, these past few years. At Rainbow Trail, every summer, they gather dozens of incredibly gifted and talented young adults who are passionate about the gospel. And they come together to share the good news with kids and adults alike. It is a place that is filled with hope and joy in the gospel. These ladies also wrote about how valuable it is for them to have a community where they have friends and role models of faith. They know that at church there are people who support them and care for them, even at the times of challenge in their life or in their faith. It is a privilege for us to welcome these sisters into full membership with us today at All Saints Lutheran Church. So you may be wondering now about that Old Testament reading. What does that have to do with anything? It seems like a so what chapter in a long ago story. But here's the takeaway. No matter what happens, God never abandons God's people. No matter how they disappoint and fall short, God never gives up or breaks God's covenant with them. God continues to love them and invite them back into covenant, into a relationship of grace and promise over and over again. And the same is true for us. No matter how we as a church, or we as individual believers fall short, God never gives up on us. God never stops loving us and leading us. God forgives us and keeps inviting us into ever deeper relationship with God. So today, as these four young women confirm their faith, it is a reminder to them and to all of us that we are God's children and God never lets us go. It is a reminder to them and to all of us that we have a place of value and meaning in this world and that we have work to do. We are the body of Christ and it is our work to share the good news and love of Jesus in the world, serving and caring for others in Jesus' name. May we all be confirmed today in our commitment to Christ and to serving in his name. Amen.